yet called Nicodemus.
Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, Sister Joyce and myself bring with us the loving fraternal greetings of your brothers and sisters of the Wellington New Zealand Ecclesia. We're going to consider the education of Nicodemus this evening, and we're going to commence in John chapter 1 as a foundation pattern. Because in this chapter we're going to see the way that the Lord is going to prepare our minds, as well as the mind of Nicodemus, for something far greater than merely a discussion with the Lord as to who he is and what his purpose is in life. Because you see, when we look at the way that Christ dealt with this man, we find it's a similar pattern to what we ourselves are being dealt with in life. Because we start off thinking naturally, and with the impact of the word of truth and the work of providence in our life, we grow and develop to the point of understanding things spiritually. It's true, isn't it, that as we grow in the truth, our perception of what that word of God is about grows. We start to see life differently. Our sense of values changes, until finally we learn to understand the language and the mind of the Son of God. And that's in terms of the Lord's use of that expression when he says that his life eternal to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. And we can't really know anybody unless we come to understand and know the way that they think and feel about things. And it's a very personal type of relationship that you and I need to develop with our Lord in that regard. But not only with him, but also with his Heavenly Father as well. And that's why, as we capture the spirit of this word this night, brothers and sisters, we're going to see the way the Lord Jesus Christ could take a man like Nicodemus, in the terms of the society of their day, a man that knew it all, and yet a man that was going to understand. By the time the Lord had finished with him, he had known nothing. But then, little by little, the Lord builds up the mind of Nicodemus until he is finally committed to the truth in such a way that he begs the body of the Lord with Joseph of Arimathea, a changed man, a new sense of direction about him, one that had agonized terribly over the things that he had gone through, and yet he was able to come out as a true disciple of Christ indeed. And so we commence there in John chapter 1 and verses 1 to 5. We read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by him, and without him it was not anything made that was made. And in him was life, and the life was the light of men." And so in that word, brothers and sisters, we see the work of the Lord Jesus Christ coming forward. That life was the light of men. But then it continues in verse 5. "The light shineth in darkness." And we're dealing with the word of God, remember. "The light shineth in darkness." And it's a strange thing. But in spite of the fact that that light shines in darkness, the darkness comprehends it not. Because you see, light has the power to overcome darkness. Darkness can never really overcome light. And in that principle, when light shines in the darkness cannot comprehend it, because it is a power that overcomes it. And this is a man who was walking in darkness who believed he could see. Come with me to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, where we come across this word of God again. And there in this chapter we're told that the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow. It's able to judge the thoughts and intents of the heart. And neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. The word of God has now taken on this masculine gender. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, because the word of God was made flesh and dwelt among us. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Now in those statements, brothers and sisters, we find in the epistle to the Hebrews, in those few verses, Paul captures the spirit of what was happening with that man Nicodemus. There the word made flesh was before him. The word was made flesh and dwelt among us. There was no creature that was not clearly opened up in his sight. All things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Here he was as a discerner of Nicodemus' thoughts and intents of the heart. And everything was flayed open before him. He was able to pierce the dividing asunder of soulish and spiritual matters in that man's life. And it's true, isn't it? That as our high priest, our mediator, our Lord Jesus Christ is in that express position of being able to understand us better than we understand ourselves. Now, so we take our mind back to that man Nicodemus. And when we see the Word made flesh standing before him, discerning right through to the inner thoughts of that man's mind, far greater than Nicodemus could comprehend himself, we have a power that is unique. One that is the embodiment of the mind of Yahweh. One who is the expression of God's entire purpose with mankind on the earth. Who was able to see into that man and draw him towards himself. He knew exactly what to say and what to do with him to change the direction of that man's life. Because there was a man who was thinking wrongly about the high ideals of God's relationship with mankind. And so we turn back to John chapter 1. And we read in verse 9, "That was the true light, which lighteth every man that comes into the world." Shall we put it another way? That was the true light that comes into the world. The light which lighteth every man. There is only one light that can lighten that man, and it's the entrance of God's word. And Paul uses the same type of expression in Colossians when he says, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." It's the same idea, isn't it? The entrance of God's word gives light. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And now he was in the world, it says, "And the world was made on account of him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power, or the privilege, to become the sons of deity, to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." These were ones who could believe on his name, and they were to be called those that were born of God. Now in that statement, brothers and sisters, we have a very significant lesson given to us. Because you see, as it says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he the privilege to become the sons of God." That is, to those that believe on his name. It was introducing a fundamentally important issue that you and I know so well, don't we? And that is, without faith it is impossible to please God. But the process of begetting is through the word of truth, believed and understood. That faith is the motivating force and the driving force in the person that becomes convinced of these ideals. But there was a man called Nicodemus who had to learn all those fundamental principles. And yet he was the teacher in Israel, as the Lord called him later on. And so these are the ones which are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so with that background, we then come to the word made flesh in verse 14. "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And so there was the Word made flesh, dwelling among us, full of grace and truth. The very embodiment of the glory of Yahweh that Moses was privileged to see and behold at Sinai. "I beseech thee, show me thy glory. I'll make all my goodness pass before thee." And those that came before the Lord Jesus Christ saw the glory of Yahweh manifest in that man, the fullness of grace and truth. The very attributes of the Father himself embodied in that man, the Son of Man, in such a way that they would come to know the character of the Father of that one that was in their midst. And so there was the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Through to the end of chapter 2 in verses 23 to 25. Now as the Lord had been spending his time explaining some of the fundamental principles of the truth and the importance of upholding God's ideals and showing that if they destroyed this temple in 3 days it would be raised up. But look in verse 23. "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day," it says, "many believed in his name." But the term "believed" there is not the normal word for faith. But it's one that means to trust him. "Many trusted in his name when they saw the miracles which he did." You see, that faith comes by hearing the word of God. But the trust that they were showing is because they saw something magnificent done before their eyes. It impressed them so greatly when they saw the act that it wasn't the message behind that act. It wasn't the mind of Christ that they were confident about, brothers and sisters. It was just that they saw the actions and therefore they trusted him because of what he'd done. But you see, the same word is used in verse 24. Jesus did not trust himself unto them. He did not trust himself unto them because he knew all men. And he needed not that any man should testify of men. For he knew what was in man. And then the next chapter carries on. There was, however, a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. You take that in context like that, and you see the Lord, who saw those people trusting in him because of the miracles he did. But Jesus didn't trust in them because he knew their motivation. He understood it all. He didn't need anybody to testify concerning man. He knew exactly what was in them. And there was, however, this man called Nicodemus that came to him by the Lord. You see, he understood what was in man. And as Nicodemus came to him, the Lord discerned that man's mind. And as that man comes to him, we would have no evidence before us of the changed character that would ultimately take place. Brothers and sisters, I would venture to suggest, if you cast your mind back to those early days of your life, before you moved in the circles of the truth, perhaps coming from outside, there wouldn't be much in your life either which would testify to the fact that the Lord could work with you and bring you to a knowledge and understanding of the ways of truth and righteousness. There was, however, this man of the Pharisees, named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And there the same came to Jesus by night, and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles which thou doest, except God be with him. And so Jesus answered and said, Of a truth I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, what is happening here? As Nicodemus speaks, it's really a confession concerning the leaders of the nation. We know that thou art a teacher come from God. There was an acknowledgement to the Lord that the hierarchy of the spiritual leadership of the nation knew that Christ was from God, because they said, no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. But remember those that trusted in his name because they saw the miracles which he did, but Jesus didn't commit himself to them because he knew what was in them. And here these same people, the same attitude in the leaders of the nation now, they see him as a teacher come from God because they saw the miracles that he did. And they said, no man could do that except God is with him. But it takes more than that, brothers and sisters, to have that deep-seated conviction and commitment to the truth. And the Lord knew this very well. So there was Nicodemus expressing their personal attitude towards the work of Christ. You notice when he came by night. You notice what it said in John chapter 1, the light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehends it not. So the light did shine. They saw the miracles. These simple people trusted in him because of the miracles. The others said, he must have come from God. No man can do these miracles except God be with him like this. But there was still not that explicit requirement of faith. That was, however, lacking in those people. And so it was true in Nicodemus. But there was a man that's starting, and the Lord was prepared to take him. And so the next statement in verse 3, when he said, Of a truth I say to thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And now we're introduced to the level of thinking of this man called Nicodemus. Nicodemus, the victor among the people. And what does he think like? Nicodemus says to him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time in his mother's womb and be born? You see the natural mind thinking? That was the level of spiritual perception and understanding of the teacher in Israel. The one below Annas and Caiaphas, the third in line for spiritual hierarchy in the nation of that day. The teacher in Israel, as the definite article is used, could only think naturally on those very issues. Now, brothers and sisters, it's not an uncommon situation, is it? When we come to look into the truth, we are trying to grapple with spiritual ideas, particularly in the epistles in the Gospel of John. But as we come to that high, elevated thinking mode, we find it's very difficult to lift our minds to think spiritually, because you see, the natural mind sees things on a certain plane. And that was, of course, the problem with Nicodemus. But by the time the Lord was finished with him, little by little, he was going to lift that man's mind a bit at a time. And you know, it's so true that neither you nor I nor any other brother or sister can come to that word of God and grasp the high ideals of a spiritual thinking mind. It takes time to develop. And every one of us is at a different pace. Just as it was with the disciples, just as it was with Nicodemus, it takes time. We learn certain things, we strike a plateau, and in the issues of life, as time is given to contemplate the things we've learnt about, we come to know and understand it. We come to another point, and we grow spiritually like that throughout our whole life. And that's what the Lord was doing with this man. He was beginning a new relationship with this man. So as he's answered that, how can a man be born when he is old? Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." And there is a statement. Nicodemus knew all about the kingdom, or he thought he did. But the Lord takes his mind and begins that work which will culminate in Nicodemus only after the death of Christ. And what we're going to see is an example of the Father and the Son working together in that matter. And if we want to know the singleness of mind that we see in Christ in regard to the work that his Father gave him to do, we see him starting with a man here, and in his death, his Heavenly Father finishes the work. Isn't that a Father and Son working together? And we're introduced to that beautiful pattern of God working and the Lord Jesus Christ working in the two as well. Labouring together to bring many sons unto glory. Now, that's an excellent example of seeing the way the Father works with his Son, and the two achieving the objective of bringing the sons of God forth. And so we continue on there. As he looked at that in verse 5, "Except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Brother Thomas shows that there is in fact a 3-stage process involved in this. There is the one of the born of water and the Spirit. That is the Spirit word of truth. There is the baptism in water. There is the regeneration of the mind, the rebirth of the thinking of a man. But ultimately, as he points out in Faith in the Last Days, there will come that final birth of the Spirit nature in the age to come. But the issue that Jesus is dealing with here, he is the matter of baptism of water, being born of water and the Spirit. That is the regenerated way of thinking. For the words that follow on, "he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." The word "into" is this little Greek preposition "as." It's what they call a preposition of motion. It has the idea of movement. It's going towards something, finally becoming the thing that you're going towards. And now in all that, he's capturing this idea of the rebirth of a man. And unless this process goes on, belief and baptism and the elevation of the mind with a spiritual way of thinking, you're not moving towards the kingdom. And Nicodemus would think about those words, brothers and sisters, because there was the teacher in Israel who thought he would be well on the way to the kingdom by now. And he's now starting to be opened up with ideas that he'd never contemplated before. It's opening his mind up. You see, all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And as the Lord is doing this, he continues on in verse 6. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." Now look at this statement, and I'll use Brother Thomas's translation here. "The Spirit breathes where he pleases. And thou, Nicodemus, hearest his voice, but thou perceivest not how he is come, and what he goes away." And it's true that the Spirit breathed where he pleased. From Genesis to Malachi, Nicodemus had seen that Spirit-breathed word all the way through those records in the Old Testament scriptures. But Nicodemus heard that voice, but he did not perceive how he has come in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he goes away. Because in the ultimate sense, brothers and sisters, the Spirit of that word of truth has to invigorate the hearts and minds of those that believe it. The issue of faith had never come into that man's life. And so, at the end of this verse, Jesus says, "So is every one that is born of the Spirit. In every case, there is a divine begetting. In Jesus, it was physical. In others, it's only mental and moral by the impact of that word of truth. God, by his own will, begets us with the word of truth. And of course, the work is that we might be kind, a kind of first fruits unto him. Now, as we look at this, these stimulating statements are triggering off Nicodemus' mind. We saw the natural mind actions in this. But you see, there are challenges all the way through for this man. The challenge was how to lift the mind to think spiritually. And in the process that Jesus has begun in these verses, we're going to see it culminating. The foundations are laid to build on later. Isn't it important to lay foundations for a proper way of thinking the truth? And that's what the Lord is doing. The man who knew it all, the teacher in Israel, is being taught by the Son of God. Now that, brothers and sisters, is an attitude which is so important in life. We never know it all. But we have to be teachable. And the Lord is drawing that man towards himself. And so the teacher in Israel has now become the pupil. And the Lord takes him. And Nicodemus says, how can these things be? In verse 9. You see, he's now asking the questions. No longer the teacher, now asking the questions, the pupil. So Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou the teacher of Israel, and knowest not these things? The word that's expressed there is the one who is third after Annas and Caiaphas. The teacher of Israel is now being taught. Verily, verily, Jesus said, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. And there was the witness of John the Baptist before the nation. And here was the witness of the Lord Jesus Christ before the nation. And there was the Spirit of God before the nation, embodied in both John and Jesus. And there it says, we speak that we do know, because the Spirit was breathing where he pleases. And Nicodemus had heard that voice, but he didn't perceive and how he was come and what he goes away. And testify what we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. Why? Because they didn't think the same. They didn't understand that type of language. They didn't speak that same language. You see, it's like the disciples. When the Lord said to them, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Now, how did their minds think about that? They looked at the circumstances and said, he's getting at us. It's because we didn't bring the bread. And Jesus, discerning that, then explains to them to beware of the doctrine of the Pharisees. And he opens up their minds on this. Could you see what had happened? He said one statement, their minds were thinking there. The Lord, by his teaching, lifts their minds up to his level, like that, to start thinking spiritually. And that's what's involved in this man and all of us. It's that process of development, laying those foundations. And so we then see that process of begettal. Look in verse 12. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, Nicodemus, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Now, what was that designed to do? A statement like that. The Lord says, I'm speaking of earthly things, and you don't believe. You see, the Lord knew what was in man. He needed nobody to tell him. How shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And now he takes his mind to the next stage. And look at the confusion in the mind of Nicodemus. No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, the Son of Man which is in heaven. As he's looking through this, no man ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, the Son of Man which is in heaven. And he's going up and down in his mind, and he's trying to understand the mind of Christ. And can't. And so the Lord is going to take him to familiar ground that he might understand. You see, the Lord could say later, I and my Father are one. But to understand this, Nicodemus had to be brought to familiar ground, to familiar events that he knew so well as the teacher in Israel. And isn't that true, brothers and sisters? If we want to understand something, it's a matter sometimes of explaining it in language which is familiar to ourselves. And that's what the Lord was going to do with this man. He would take him to that familiar area and look at the example from the time of Moses. But you see, the issue was going to involve faith. Because what the Lord had been saying in verse 12, ye believe not. How shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And now he takes him to a time when Israel had to learn to believe what God had said. They were bitten by snakes. They had transgressed God's ways. They were dying throughout the camp of Israel. And Moses prepared the serpent, the brazen serpent. And there it was lifted up on a pole in the midst of the nation. There it was, the embodiment of all the characteristics of the serpent, except it had no sting. But there it was also, reflecting the light from the sun. And it was when the people of Israel were bitten, brothers and sisters, and they felt the numbness creeping over their bodies, and they discovered the shortening of the breath. They felt the pounding of the heart. They felt the weakness taking over. They felt the paralysis taking hold of their bodies. They felt their minds starting to relax and go on life. It was then they understood that there was only one hope for them, and that is to look to that serpent upon the pole. Did they believe it could save them? Brothers and sisters, that was their only hope. God had provided them, and they would believe with all their heart and mind that that brazen serpent on that pole, when they looked to it, could heal them. They showed belief. They'd heard God's word. And there was the simple exercise of faith in the midst of a faithless nation. And what did the nation have to go through to come to that stage of believing what God said? It was in his loving kindness and his mercy that he had done that. And here was the teacher in Israel with his mind brought back to the familiar ground that he knew so well. And he's been taught the first principles of a faithful conduct. And so as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, he said, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, he's introduced the serpent in the wilderness lifted up by Moses, but he's coupled it up with another statement. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, you see, he's introduced this title of the Son of Man. He's done that in verse 13. The Son of Man, which is in heaven, the lifting up of the Son of Man. Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness, the Son of Man must also be lifted up. And so, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life. Now, first of all, to understand and appreciate that, the Israelite would have to understand he had a need for it. Until he realized that he'd been bitten by the sting of the serpent, he would not feel any need for that brazen serpent. His life. But having understood that, he had very immediately turned to that for help. And there was Nicodemus, ignorant of his real need, not understanding the need for the Lord, went through his life without appreciating what God had done for him. But as the statement is made, brothers and sisters, the Lord is laying foundations for this man, because he will not understand this until he sees the Lord Jesus Christ raised up on that pole. When he sees the Lord being crucified before him, when he saw the agony of the trial, as he was there challenging those false witnesses, as he agonized over the elders together with him, as he tried to make a stand for his Lord, he would start to understand the significance of what Christ had been speaking about here. That man was wise. He had a tremendous understanding as the teacher in Israel. And the Lord picks up that understanding and now lifts that man's mind so he can understand things on a spiritual plane. And then he said, for so God so loved the world, in verse 16, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now, as he draws out the lessons of the brazen serpent, he's now going to be shown that the lessons of the brazen serpent will still be seen, but this time it will be in the only begotten Son of God. And there was your personal message to Nicodemus. You understand that, Nicodemus? You saw the brazen serpent? You understand all those? There's going to come a time when God is going to take the same principles from the history of the nation and they're going to be embodied in the Son of Man. There's your foundations being laid. All it needs now, the stage has been set. All it needs now is a series of events to unfold and he'll come to understand and appreciate it. But there are still other issues which the Lord needs to teach him here. And verse 18, it says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. You see, that was the issue before, wasn't it? There was no belief. There was no belief. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He's talked about the Son of Man. He now reveals the title, the Son of God. That man would understand very clearly, brothers and sisters, the language of the Old Testament concerning the Son of Man from the Psalms, and the terms that expresses of the Son of God. And so the two titles are now coming together as one. And all those Psalms and the promises to David and so forth are now flowing into that man's mind as the Lord's just filling it up with the ideas that he'll be familiar with but has never really understood. But the issue was this. Remember the man that believed not when he was bitten by the serpent? He would die. Remember the man that would not look to the brazen serpent on the pole? He would die. He that believeth not is already condemned because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is condemnation, Nicodemus, that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And he's speaking to a man that waited till dark, crept in quietly where the world could not see. The man that came to him by night. And then he said, this is condemnation. That light is come into the world. There's the Lord, as there is light of the world. And these men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. And look at the hierarchy that he had represented. The man of the Pharisees, the ruler of the Jews. There they were. Their deeds were evil. And at that very stage, at the beginning of the ministrations of our Lord, we find they had already set their hearts and minds against him. Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, Nicodemus. Neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But here was one of that Sanhedrin, brothers and sisters, that came to him by night. And there he was exposed and revealed by the Son of God. The light of the world, the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, was able to open up that man's mind so that the teacher of Israel started to ask the questions. And he sat at the feet of his master and started to learn the simple truths that you and I have been privileged to know. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. And so we now come to the time of the quickening. There's your begettal. The good seed of the word is implanted to the heart and mind of that man. Now we come to the begettal in the quickening rather in John chapter 7 in verse 32. The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while I am with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me. Where I am, thither ye cannot come. Then said the Jews among themselves, whither would he go, that we should not find him? Would he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? Remember what the Lord had said about the Son of Man coming down from heaven, ascending to the Father, whence he was, even he's here. No, the idea of ascending and descending. And here he is, ye shall seek me and shall not find me. And where I am, thither ye cannot come. See the sort of language? That's the sort of thing that Nicodemus will be able to pick up on these statements. What manner of saying is this, that he said in verse 36, you shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither you cannot come. This is a new language to them. And so then it continues on in verse 37 to 39. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried. And this last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, they went down to the pool of Siloam. And the people took water and mixed it with wine and poured it out at the foot of the altar. And they were there singing the Emmanuel prophecies. And as they were pouring out those words, the Emmanuel prophecies, brothers and sisters, Nicodemus would know those words by heart. He would understand them as they were dealing with the work of Emmanuel that would come forth. Isaiah 7, Isaiah 12. And there in this verse, he said, Jesus said to them, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And that was the day, on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. And there, that's the language, the prophecy of Isaiah. And this is the sort of thing, when the Lord speaks like that, those that do know their scriptures and are sensitive to what's happening in their environment at the time will all of a sudden add one and one together. And they discover the significance just coming and unfolding before them. And then it continues on. He that believeth on me, it said in verse 38, as the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. He that believeth on me, there's that issue again. Nicodemus still had to understand it. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believeth on him should receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And now, at the time of their reading Isaiah 12, the Emmanuel prophecies, we see these events unfolding. And then look at the response in verse 40. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, they said, of a truth, this is the prophet. You see, this is the people are now thinking about what's happening. How much more the teacher of Israel? Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that Christ comes of the seed of David, out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So there was division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. So now we come to the leaders of the nation. That's the response of the people. But now, in the next few verses, we find that the one that the Lord is working on is Nicodemus. He's going to bring into a further understanding. Because then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees. They said to him, why have you not brought him? Which is what they wanted to do. The officers answered, never man spake like this man. Well, Nicodemus knew that, didn't he? From John chapter 3. Never man spake like this man. And so there they were also confirming his own personal opinion. But then answered them the Pharisees, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? And there's that man hearing these words. Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? And here's this man that the Lord's been drawing to himself. And his own heart and mind, brothers and sisters, that man knows how far down the track he's gone. It wasn't an evidence yet. But this people who knows not the Lord accursed, that was their attitude. And there's a man, the teacher in Israel, who knew the law like the back of his hand, then asks the question. Nicodemus said to them, as he that came to Jesus night by night being one of them, he said, does our Lord judge any man before it hears him and knows what he doeth? And they answered and said to him, to the teacher in Israel, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee arises no prophet. And there's Nicodemus' mind going through scripture. Going through scripture, searching and looking. Is it true that out of Galilee arises no prophet? Galilee. Galilee. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1. Look at what was written there. And you see what this would do to that man Nicodemus. You think of what he's gone through so far. Coming to Jesus by night. Isaiah 9, verse 1. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. Read this, Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. You know, brothers and sisters, that's almost enough to send shivers up and down your spine, if you're in Nicodemus' role. When he knew what the Lord had said to him, and his mind is drawn by these people who are challenging the authority and the respectability of the Son of God, as he is told by them to search, for out of Galilee arises no prophet. There was the mention of Galilee, and the very next statement that they hadn't even mentioned brought the very language of the Lord in that secret meeting with Nicodemus to his mind once more. You see what's happening? Christ is working step by step. He's using the people to do it. He is the discerner and thoughts of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so there he comes to a further understanding. So his now is the quickening. There's the begettal, there's now the quickening as he's starting to grow. And so then Nicodemus was brought to this further understanding, because you see, the teacher in Israel should know the scripture. Our Lord still uses that same approach with us. He actually can build upon the foundations if we become sensitive to spiritual ideas. And so as we grow from the study of the Word of God, our minds become more acutely sensitive to the language of Scripture. And we build, don't we? Stone upon stone. As we're building up the edifice of the truth, we're starting to understand and comprehend things the more. The circumstances of our own personal lives, the providential work of the Elohim, sent forth to serve those that are the heirs of salvation. And there's the moulding and the development of the character and the understanding of every one of us going on. It's the same Lord that worked with Nicodemus that works with us. It's the same things, brothers and sisters, in our own personal lives. The providential care and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ through the Elohim. And the power of that Word of God understood and believed, which is going to mould and develop the character that is so important before our Lord returns. So we now come to the pangs of childbirth, because we see the pains becoming more and more intense until finally a newborn Son of God is brought forth. Let's have a look now over to Mark chapter 14 and verse 55. There's the moment of crisis in our Lord's life. He's been taken captive. The disciples have forsaken him and fled. Peter is now following afar off. The chief priests are now gathering together against Yahweh and against his anointed, verse 55. And the chief priests and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death, and found none. For many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. And there arose certain and bear false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands." But neither so did their witness agree together. Who was testing those witnesses? Who was challenging their statements? There was Nicodemus, and amongst that group, brothers and sisters, the birth is coming very close now. The intense pangs of childbirth, the conscience that's coming up in that man. He's followed the mind of the Lord. He sat at his feet and asked him questions. The Lord is opening them up. So even the very leaders of the nation have been instrumental in challenging that man and letting him see the power of the scriptures unfold. And the Lord, distance from Nicodemus in those times, was still able to work with him because he knew the thoughts and intents of the heart. And as he works through that man's life, he's bringing him to the stage. And so we continue on in Luke chapter 22 and verse 67 to 70. We read, as soon as it was day, in verse 66, the elders of the people, there they are again, and the chief priests and the scribes came together and led him into their council, saying, "Art thou the Messiah? Tell us." And he said unto them, "If I tell you, ye will not believe." See the idea of believe again? "If I also ask you, ye will not answer me, nor let me go. Hereafter shall the Son of Man," know that title that was used with Nicodemus, "sit on the right hand of the power of God." There's the ascending of John, chapter 3. "Then said they all, Art thou the Son of God?" There's the other title that Jesus used with Nicodemus. And he said unto them, "Ye say that I am." And they said, "What need we any further witness? For we ourselves have heard of his own mouth." And they were not the only ones, brothers and sisters. There was a man called Nicodemus who was understanding these issues. Now he saw him as the Son of God. He's now seen him as both Son of Man and Son of God. And so now we come to John chapter 19 and verse 38. The Lord has been crucified. The tragedy has occurred. The victory over sin has been accomplished. Nicodemus has seen him lifted up as the brazen serpent upon the cross. Nicodemus has come to understand his own personal inadequacy. He saw an innocent victim being accused of being guilty. He saw the corruption of the Mosaic system of judgment. He saw them breaking every law that was ever written concerning these matters. And he saw the Lord Jesus Christ standing before his accusers, declaring, "Thou sayest that I am the Son of God." They accused him of blasphemy. And then Nicodemus, witnessing all this, now comes to this point. He has now seen his Lord lifted up on that pole. And he believed. He believed. Because being part of that whole scene, brothers and sisters, we can see that man feeling responsible. Redeeming the time. He comes in verse 38. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the men of the Jews is to bury. And there we find, brothers and sisters, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. And there laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. And there as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so, Nicodemus, must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And brothers and sisters, we're seeing the culmination of that man's education and the death of his Lord. Christ had laid down the foundations very early on in John chapter 3. He worked on that man from a remote distance, there and amongst the elders that they questioned and challenged. Go and see, is any prophet to come out of Galilee? Search the scriptures. They that walked in darkness, Nicodemus, have seen a great light. Until finally we come to the grand change in this man. And there he learnt to understand what was involved in Moses lifting up that serpent with a pole in the wilderness. He was coming to understand that he was able to believe in his Lord. And brothers and sisters, the teacher in Israel became the one that was taught by a greater teacher. And let us understand also that that whole pattern and the life of Nicodemus is a very important aspect of your development in the truth and mine. It takes time to develop conviction. It takes time to develop commitment. And there will be times when we're conscience smitten about the situations that we're involved in. But inexorably, as we question and want to know and yearn to understand, then the Lord can work with us also and bring us to that grand and glorious position of being able to look to him as the crucified Christ, understanding that you and I have been indeed bitten by that serpent, and that we are only worthy of death, but the one that Yahweh has provided is the one that we can trust in, and therefore we can have life, everlasting life. There was Nicodemus, the teacher in Israel, who was humbled to be the pupil. Brothers and sisters, that's our wonderful, blessed privilege also, that we can be taught of God.